Please turn down to Exodus, and we will read Exodus chapter 25, verses 23 through 30. And we will also be using Leviticus chapter 24, verses 5 through 9. So I'm going to go ahead and read both of those passages at the beginning of this sermon, because I'm going to be utilizing two of my points from Leviticus 24, because our emphasis for this sermon is going to be upon the bread of presence more than it is upon the table or the dishes that are placed upon that table. So let's begin with Exodus chapter 25, verses 23 through 30. And it says, "You shall make a table of acacia wood, 2 cubits high shall be its length, a cubit is its breadth, and a cubit and a half its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold and make a molding of gold around it, and you shall make a rim around it a handbreadth wide, and a molding of gold around the rim. And you shall make it 4 rings, and fasten the rings to the 4 corners of its legs. Close to the frame the rings shall lie, as the holders for the poles to carry the table. You shall make the poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold, and the table shall be carried with these. And you shall make its plates and dishes for incense, and its flagons and bowls with which to pour drink offerings. You shall make them of pure gold, and you shall set the bread of presence on the table before me regularly." Now I will read from Leviticus 24, verses 5 through 9, which says, "You shall take fine flour and bake 12 loaves from it. 2 tenths of an ephah shall be in each loaf. And you shall set them in 2 piles, 6 in a pile, on a table of pure gold before the Lord. You shall put the frankincense on each pile, that it may go with the bread as a memorial portion, as a food offering to the Lord. Every Sabbath day Aaron shall arrange it before the Lord regularly. It is from the people of Israel as a covenant forever, and it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, since it is for him a most holy portion out of the Lord's food offerings, a perpetual due." Passages like this are not without their difficulty in preaching. When you read a passage like we have here in talking about the bread of presence and the table upon which the bread sets, it looks like a description of some furniture that's going to be sitting in the holy place. A table, some dishes, a pitcher, and then some bread. Theologians and pastors have approached this particular passage and others like it in very diverse ways. And as I began to study for this passage, I began to see just the incredible diversity of ways that people approached this particular passage. Some go at it from a practical interpretation. Some scholars, generally more moderate to liberal scholars, will approach this from a practicality standpoint. They will look at these instruments and these objects within the holy place and see them as what is the practical purpose for which they are here. One scholar named Childs, he's a great Exodus scholar, however he tends to be a little moderate to liberal, he looks at the incense that is here and sees that as serving as a bug repellent, so that as the priests were serving in the holy place, this would act sort of like a citronella candle, and the bugs would desire not to be around them, and so it would be clearing out this area. And others will find practical aspects for the dishes and the pitchers that are here. That's not the way that we'll be approaching this. The writer of Hebrews tells us that these objects point to Christ. So if we walk into this passage and we merely see the objects in the tabernacle as serving just merely practical purposes, we're missing the purpose for which they are there. Other theologians and pastors will approach this in studying the tabernacle and finding Christ in every possible little detail, every element that exists within the tabernacle. For instance, one scholar named Arthur Pink and many others like him approach this, and they see the the fact that the ark is made of wood and gold, and they see this table is made of wood and gold, and they say, see, this shows the incarnation. This is pointing to Christ in his incarnation, being fully God and fully man. And that sounds good. It preaches well, and there's a great many sermons that approach this text from that perspective, and many scholars that approach this text from that perspective. The problem is, we don't have a biblical route to come to such a conclusion. We don't have a route that tells us that wood and gold are that demonstrate the two natures of Christ. And what happens is you end up projecting your own imagination upon the text, something that we as Protestants have been very critical of others that use allegorical interpretations when approaching a text. Other scholars have looked at this text and they see this food that is set out, and there are other cultures that set out food for their gods, and they see food here set out for Yahweh, and they make a correlation between the two. They say, well, there's aspects of the tabernacle that look Egyptian, and the Egyptians set out food for their gods, and so therefore this is food that is being set out for Yahweh. Douglas Stewart is one that approaches it from that perspective. He says that this is Yahweh's food. As I said, many pagans approach their gods this way. You've probably walked through malls, you've been in stores, maybe you've been in a place to get your hair done, and you'll see some little idol sitting there with some incense and then food sitting out in front of the idol. Now, of course, we all know that the idols never eat the food. The same people that put the food there are the people that remove the food, and then they put more food in front of those idols once again, which is supposedly for the idols to eat. I'm sure you can see that that's not an interpretation that I'm going to be comfortable with, and I hope you're not comfortable with that either. It just doesn't seem right. I completely disagree that this is food that is being set out for God. And it reminds me of, you know, the parents that are setting out the milk and cookies for Santa Claus, in which Santa Claus never eats those cookies. It is, of course, the parents who end up eating those milk and cookies. And it's the same thing that happens with these pagan deities, where there's food that is left out for those deities. And who consumes the food? The deities never eat that food because they're not real. God never eats this food either. They set this food out week after week after week, this bread of presence that is sitting before God, and he never eats this food. He doesn't eat the food because he is God, and God does not eat food. He does not need to eat food. Furthermore, I want to argue that the practice of setting out food before a God is something that is condemned. You see that in Isaiah 65:11. But you who forsake the Lord, who forgot my holy mountain, who set a table for fortune and fill cups of mixed wine for destiny. And this is this pagan practice of setting out some type of food and wine before a God, that in some way I'm going to entice this God. Why is it that people set this food before their deity when you're seeing them in malls or in shopping places? Well, they're doing that because they're desiring to have a blessing from that. They're putting the food out before this God, and then in some way, in me setting this food out before this God, my business here is going to get some kind of a blessing from that. We don't want to approach these objects in the tabernacle from this way. We don't want to approach it merely practical. It contradicts Hebrews. We don't want to go into the tabernacle and finding Christ in every possible detail and making connections that the Bible doesn't give us information whereby we can make such connections, because we end up using our imaginations in ways that are not appropriate and are not good hermeneutics. If I can't use this hermeneutic in some other way, if I can't use this way of interpretation in another way, it's not something that I should be using here either. But we're not left without any options. It's not as though we have no choice in how we can approach this. And there's two aspects that I want to bring forward that we're going to use in understanding this passage. And the first one is the big picture. I want us to remember the big picture of the tabernacle, and the big picture is God dwelling with his people. This is the general picture that you can use to interpret all aspects of the tabernacle, and that is God, the King of Israel, who is there dwelling amongst his people and dwelling with them in a way in which he is not dwelling with everyone else upon the earth. Secondly, you need to keep in mind Christ. Keep in mind Christ, that these parts of the tabernacle, these aspects of the tabernacle point to Christ. We need to verify these symbols. If we're going to bring them to Christ in a certain way, in a specific way, if we're going to say that wood and gold point to the two natures of Christ, we need to have ways biblically that we get there. But even still, we can take these aspects, these objects, and point them to Christ. Bread is a symbol that is used throughout Scripture, and it is a symbol that many, many times in Scripture points to Christ. So throughout this sermon, we are going to emphasize and focus on this bread of presence. This is a bread that's known as the bread of presence. It's always in the presence of God. 7 days a week, there is always bread sitting there before God. As you might have been familiar with the term, the showbread, that's a term that came from Luther's translation of the word here for bread, which was taken by Tyndale. I'm not going to try to pronounce the German, but from the German word, this is where we get the word showbread, and that's the term that is many times still used. So there's 3 points that I want to bring out of this passage in pointing to the bread of presence. The first one is the continual presence of the Lord's provision. The continual presence of the Lord's provision. This bread was continually there. It was replaced weekly. However, this bread was always set before God. And it was a sign, it was a picture of the Lord's continual provision for his people. All that Israel had, all that Israel had received, all that was sustaining Israel from their time out of Egypt through their time in the wilderness to their time in the promised land, they had received through the hand of God. It is God's provision that had granted this to them. And so it is through the hand of God that they receive their daily provisions that they have. Second point is the regularity of the Lord's provision. So although this bread is set out before the Lord continually, it's always there, there is a regularity to the provision that the Lord is giving here. Every Sabbath day, this bread was replaced. It was replaced with new bread. The old bread would be taken, and then it would be consumed by the priest. And it was going to be a 1 in 7 regular provision. Third point is this. We see the recipients of the Lord's provision. The special recipients of the Lord's provision every week were the priest. It is the priest of God that had the opportunity to eat this bread week after week. We have the one time where that seems to have been broken, where David and his men ate of this bread, possibly pointing to David being a priest and a king, pointing forward to Christ, who would be that greater David. But this is a bread, this provision that was given, and the priest regularly ate of it every week. So our first point shows this. It shows the continual presence of the Lord's provision. We see that in Exodus 25, verse 30. It says, "And you shall set the bread of presence on the table before me regularly." So there's 12 loaves that are placed on the table as the bread of presence. And this points to the provision that the Lord was giving to all of Israel. All of the tribes of Israel were being blessed through this provision of the Lord. And although the Lord had provided for the people of Israel, let's be honest, they weren't always happy with the way that the Lord had provided for them. And this is something that both I and you can relate to very well. The Lord has provided for us many times in our life, but we have not always been pleased with God's providential hand and the way in which he has provided for us. But the Lord had been providing for them. He had been providing for them from the line of Abraham onward, and it looked many very different throughout the years. There was a provision that they had in Goshen under the rule of Joseph, and it was very different than the provision that they received from the Lord during the time when they were under slavery to Egypt. There was a provision given to them during their time in the wilderness as they walked, and water came out of rocks, and bread fell from the sky. And that provision looked even different when they went into the land, the promised land. And throughout all of these times, God's sovereign purpose was working through this provision that he was given to them. But their Lord reminds them of this in Deuteronomy 8, verses 1 through 5. He says this, "The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land of the Lord, that the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you." Now, I know there's many avid campers within this congregation. And I know that many of you really enjoy camping. It's something that some of you have done for years with your families, that you're even passing on to your children and grandchildren. But I know that your love for camping is limited. And the reason why I know your love for camping is limited is because when you go camping, you normally just go out for a few days, right? You go out, you pretend that you're homeless for the weekend, and then you come back to the real world, and you join the rest of us in normal, modern life. Now, maybe some of you are super avid campers, and you have all kinds of special gear and gadgets, so you can have a somewhat modern life as you're out in the wilderness. But even still, you may go out for a couple weeks. But that said, my point is that you come back. You come back to the real world, even in coming back from this extended fast that you may have experienced from this time. But I don't think there's anyone here, as much as you love camping, that would spend 40 years camping. This is a camping trip that would involve generations of your family, would involve generations of your family living together, staying together, having children, getting married. All of these different aspects of life that you normally go through is what the Israelites were going through as they were traveling through this wilderness journey. And I think we overlook sometimes this great journey. There were these great miracles that were there. Bread fell from the sky. Water was coming out of rocks, and they could get this manna. They could cook this manna, and they found a few different ways that they could make this manna. But in the end, they were eating just about the same thing every single day that was falling out of the sky. It wasn't like the children's movie, Cloudy with a Chance of Meatballs, where there were various kinds of food that were falling down regularly. It was a very consistent diet. The Israelites became angry when the Lord had, not angry is not the right word, but they became discontented and began to lust after the food that they had within Egypt. And this is something that angered the Lord, because this manna that the Lord had provided providentially for them had begun to lose its allure. The clothes that they had is something that it never wore out. However, the beauty of this miracle can become clouded. It can become clouded by the triteness of the clothes that they were wearing. So if the clothes that they have never wore out, it also means they were never getting new clothes. And I know many of you that sit before me like clothes, and you like getting new clothes, and you like wearing different kinds of clothes and putting different types of outfits together. See, such accessorizing is not something they were able to do within their wilderness journey. They were wearing the same thing. The Lord walked them through this time, this preservation that he gave to them, this time where he preserved them and cared for them. He did this for their own discipline. The purpose was to make himself central, to make God the one who was center. He didn't always give them everything they wanted and the way he wanted it, but that which he was giving them, when he was giving it to them, was coming from his hand. And throughout their whole journey, through times of abundance, through times of scarcity, through times of simplicity even, it was all coming from the hand of God. He was teaching them something, teaching them that he was their king. He was the one that was their provider. Dear friends, he does the same thing for us. How many of us live in an abundance right now that far exceeds that to which the Israelites experienced during their time in the wilderness? I mean, how diversified is the fellowship meal that we are going to enjoy here after the service? More diverse than what the Israelites were consuming on a day in, day out basis for 40 years. I'll tell you the truth. I mean, there are things I go through the life of those. I don't even know what some of the items are, and I will try them just because I like trying something new. My wife will go through the line and she will put something on my plate. Not because she has any idea what it is, but rather because she doesn't know what it is. And she knows that Aaron will want to try something new. I am somewhat adventurous when it comes to food. That was not an option for these Israelites that were in a wilderness. So I just want to show you this distinction where so many of us are and where they were within this area that we just take for granted, which is just such a regular, common part of our life. But yet, even just within this one area, how many of us are not without grumbling within our own lives? I would dare say there's probably not a one of us that doesn't lack in grumbling. We live in one of the most prosperous lands that the world has ever known. We have options that so few of the past had, options for learning, options for even studying the Word of God that so many had not had in the past. And yet we still find means and ways to grumble because we find something else that, well, maybe if I just had this, then I would be content. I want to tell you something. The Lord doesn't give us everything that we want in the way that we want it. What he does is he gives us what he desires to give us in the way that he desires to do it. And he does it through his sovereign hands. And he even puts us through times of difficulty and through times of struggling for the purpose of our own discipline and for the purpose of our own growth. And one of the reasons that the Lord does this is so that we have to trust in him. That just as he desired the Israelites in the wilderness to trust in him, that he would be their king, that they would recognize him as the one through whom their provisions came. Likewise, the Lord desires for us to be trusting in him, seeing him as our king. Like the last generation of the Israelites that were coming out of the wilderness, they were in many ways content with God in ways that the prior generation was not. And they were the one that was entering the land. But I want you to think of this as another way. In God's provision, God's continual provision that you have had from God throughout your entire life, I want you to think of it from another way. I want you to think of this from the perspective of a parent, because I know many of you are going to be able to relate to this particular example. And that is, suppose that you had a child that when you had given them a gift, you had blessed that child in some way. You had given the child a skateboard, and then when that child got the skateboard, the child was angry or rolled his eyes because there was a child across the street that got a PlayStation or got some other type of a toy that this child really desired. Would you as a parent be so quick to go out and purchase that item for that child? Would this child that you had just given this blessing to, had given this child a present, would you be so quick to go and to give them something else? I would dare say you would not. Is that not how we are many times? The Lord, within his providential provision that has been there throughout our lives, has blessed us in some ways in which we are undeserving of. If we will remember who we are, if we'll remember what we ultimately deserve, dear friends, we will remember that we are getting way more than we deserve. But the Lord will give us that which he has so chosen to give us. And we will grumble. We will be angry. We will say, this is not sufficient. Are you not surprised that in such a situation, the Lord is not blessing you in some other way? I'm not preaching this as a health and wealth gospel. I'm not teaching you a way in which you can be blessed more. But I'm asking you to think upon this. And I want you to consider this from another perspective. Suppose you had a child that was given responsibility over a certain area. You had blessed them in a certain way, and you had given them something that they were to take care of, and they were squandering it. They were wasting it. They were just, you had given them a bicycle and they were treating it like trash. They were destroying it. Would you be so quick to buy that same child a car? Would you be so quick to give a child who is not managing his own room, well, the opportunity to manage something else which is of greater importance than that? And here's what I want you to see, that in the same way we can see this, we can say this, and this is bouncing off of some of what Gerald said this morning. Many times we don't think we have enough money. We look and we say, "This Lord's just not providing enough for me. I just don't have enough here." And in reality, if you were to step back and look at how you're using that which the Lord has given you, you're wasting some of it. You're squandering some of it. And I would make this point to you. If you had a child that was squandering that which was given to him, if he was not using that well, would you give that child more to take over? The same is there true with us. If we cannot be content, if we do not manage well what has been given to us, would we not be surprised if the Lord did not give us something else? If you cannot manage something small, why would he give you something that is larger? So our call here is to contentment with the Lord's provision. That provision that we have had continually, that is the same provision that this bread is pointing to. This is the bread of presence that was there with them as they were in the wilderness, continually there before the face of the Lord. And it's something that once they reach the promised land, it's going to be there as well. This picture of God's presence in caring for them and watching over them. So first point is that this continual presence of God, the Lord's provision and the bread of presence that sits upon the golden table within the holy place, it's bread that's continually there, pointing to God's continual provision for his people. And secondly, we see the regularity of the Lord's provision. This regularity of this provision that was given to his people. This bread was for the priests, and it was regularly given out upon the Sabbath day. We see this in Leviticus 24, verses 8 and 9. Every Sabbath day, Aaron shall arrange it before the Lord regularly. It is from the people of Israel as a covenant forever, and it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat of it in the holy place, since it is for him a most holy portion out of the Lord's food offering, a perpetual due. And this bread that sits there that is brought out regularly on the Sabbath day and taken away on the Sabbath day is a picture of this covenant between God and his people, that he would be providing for them regularly, that they would have this provision that is given to them every single week upon the Sabbath. So every week on the Sabbath day, the high priest would bring forward the bread of presence and he would place it upon the table. He would take the old bread off of the table that had been sitting there before the face of God and would bring it to the priest, and the priest would feed upon this bread. This is a continual 1 in 7 blessing that we're seeing within this text. This is something I want to argue here. This is something that the Lord still does today. The Lord still regularly feeds his priest in this 1 in 7 pattern. And we see this as he feeds his people on the Lord's Day as they participate in the means of grace through the service of the Lord that we go through week after week after week. Being a Reformed Baptist, I hold to a Reformed view of the law, and it gives me the opportunity to glean such a point out of a text like this. A proper understanding of the law is going to let you see the moral, ceremonial, and judicial aspect of the law. So being that we're not under the Mosaic covenant, we're not bound by the ceremonial or the judicial law. But, your friends, the moral law is something that we are still bound by. It's something that we're still called to live by. Brothers of mine that may come from a dispensational perspective or a new covenant perspective, they wouldn't be able to draw a point like this out of a text. But within the Reformed understanding, we see this tripartite aspect of the law and this continuation that exists there of the moral law still binding within us, and that moral law tied into the Ten Commandments. I want to read you a couple chapters from the London Baptist Confession of 1689 because it lays this out really well. In paragraph 2, of the chapter on the law, it says this: the same law that was first written in the heart of man continued to be a perfect rule of righteousness after the fall, and it was delivered by God upon Mount Sinai in 10 commandments and written in 2 tables, the first 4 containing our duty towards God and the other 6 our duty towards man. It is within that first table that we see the command of the Sabbath rest, which is tied to a creation ordinance. Continuing on in paragraph 3, it says, besides this law, commonly called moral, God was pleased to give the people of Israel ceremonial laws containing several typical ordinances, partly of worship, prefiguring Christ, his graces, actions, sufferings, and benefits, and partly holding forth diverse instructions of moral duties, all of which ceremonial laws, being appointed only to the time of the Reformation, are by Christ, the true Messiah and only lawgiver, who was furnished with the power from the Father for the end, abrogated or taken away. So the ceremonial laws is something that is taken away. So there's aspects that we see within the tabernacle that we're not going to bring in and apply directly here within the church. Paragraph 4. To them he also gave sundry judicial laws, which expired altogether with the state of the people, not obliging anyone by virtue of that institution, their general equity, only to be of modern use. And then he continues in paragraph 5. The moral law does forever bind all, as well justified persons as others, to obedience thereof, and that not only in regard to the matter contained in it, but also in respect to the authority of God, the Creator, who gave it. Neither does Christ in the gospel any way dissolve it, but much strengthen the obligation. So this 1 in 7 blessing that we have within the moral law is also shown here within the bread of presence and the ways in which the priests were taking and placing it down and then pulling it up. It's something that is a continual provision that we see even now as Christians on the Lord's Day, something that stems from a creation ordinance. So we have bread that is laid out every Lord's Day. Every Sabbath, this bread was laid out and the other was taken away to be eaten by the priest. And every Lord's Day, dear friends, we have spiritual bread that is set before the church, that is gathered together for them to feed upon. This bread of presence was a picture, a symbol that Yahweh was present with them. And we know the Lord is present at all ways and all times. He is omnipresent. He is all in all places. As David says, I cannot descend to if I descend to Sheol, you are there. But that said, when he says that the Lord is present here, when it says the Lord is dwelling with them, there is a special way that he is dwelling with them. There is a way in which he is present there that he is not present at other places and in all ways. So in these regulative ways, the Lord has provided for us. He still continues to give to his people, even now, that which we need regularly in this 1 in 7 time. And as the week goes on, we have one Lord's Day after another, and that is one of the purposes of this Lord's Day worship, that he gives the people this daily portion, gives it to them through the word that is preached, through the word that is read, through praying, through teaching, through the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and even the fellowship of the saints that occurs during this great time. Once again, as I said last week, I'm in no way detracting from the work that the Lord does in your life through times of private devotion or through family worship. I'm not teaching a lower view of those. I'm not teaching those as though they don't matter. Please don't walk away and say that Stephen and Aaron said that it doesn't matter if we practice family worship. That would be a contradiction. We say it almost every week. We hold up the worship guide and we encourage you to have family worship. Don't say that Stephen and Aaron don't care if we have devotions or read the Bible. We're walking through the Behold Your God study. We want you to participate in those things. So we're not teaching lower of these things. We're bringing up higher this Lord's Day worship and this 1 in 7 principle that we have that comes from creation that I believe we can even pull out of this passage and this bread that was laid out and taken up every 1 in 7 days. Even in the Lord's Supper, this is consistent with the Reformed view of the Lord's Supper, which is that Christ is spiritually present during the time of the Lord's Supper in a way in which he is not present at other times. I think we could make that argument with many of these aspects of the means of grace, is that the Lord is present through those means at those times in a way in which he is not present at other times. This is consistent with our church's practice of the Lord's Supper, and that we are bringing this forward week after week, this picture of Christ's blessing upon his people and his people that are feeding upon him. But in this, what we see in this 1 in 7 continuing practice in this bread of presence here is the continual necessity of this, the continual placement of this bread and the taking thereof and placing it down and taking it up. This isn't something that was just put down, done, and now it's finished and we don't have to worry about this anymore. It's something that was continually given and continually replaced. This is why we're called to preach the Word of God. It's not like there's just one sermon that you need to hear or just one thing from the Lord you need to hear. This is something that we regularly need, something we regularly need to feed on, not just once and then move on. There's a continual nature of the Lord's physical provision that he gives to us throughout our lives that we saw him giving to the people of Israel. Well, here I want to point out there's a spiritual provision in which the Lord is regularly providing for his people, and something that he will provide for you not just here in this life, dear believer, but something that he will be providing for you for all of eternity. So first we saw this bread is a picture of God's continual blessing, seeing this blessing the Lord had given to the people of Israel throughout their times. And also this bread is a picture of this regular 1 in 7 blessing that the Lord gives to his people. But also we see the recipients of the Lord's provision. And I want to point this out. Who are those that are consuming this bread, and what can we glean from these priests that were eating upon this bread every 1 in 7 days? Again, Leviticus 24:8-9 says, every Sabbath day, Aaron shall arrange it before the Lord regularly. It is from the people of Israel as a covenant forever, and it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, since it is for him a most holy portion out of the Lord's food offering, a perpetual due. I want to point out that it is the priests of God here who had the privilege of eating from God's table. It's not that it was God who was being served food that he may consume, but rather it was the priests that were putting this food upon the Lord's table that the Lord would thereby bless the priest with. It was the Lord inviting these priests to come and to eat with him at his table. And the priests of God were the ones that were blessed through this bread of presence that was always before the Lord, and it was there given to them on a weekly basis. And week after week, the high priest would go into the holy place, he would place the bread down, he would take up the other 12 loaves, and week after week, these priests of God would consume this bread that was meant for their provision. We too, as believers in Christ, are given this spiritual provision from God. It is you, dear Christian, the people of God. It is you, dear Christian, who are, as the Bible says, the priest of God. And it is to you, dear Christian, the priest of God, that such a spiritual provision is given, granted, and will be continued to give. Peter says this in 1 Peter 2:9 through 12. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which are at war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. If you are a Christian, if you are a child of God, he is saying here that you are a kingdom of priests. You are a part of this holy nation. It is you that are serving God within his temple, as you are, as the Holy Spirit is always present with you. We have this presence of God here, even within the life of the Christian, where the Holy Spirit is always residing and perpetually caring for and spiritually sustaining the believer. And it's through this spiritual bread that came through Jesus Christ. It's through this bread of through Jesus Christ, the Word of God, that we are sustained. So I would call you, dear Christian, don't act like you are less than what you are. Remember who you are. Don't be one who is taking this provision of God and then looking down upon it, and rather looking at these lusts from Egypt that you see over here, that you desire over here, but rather turn towards and see this great provision that the Lord has given you through this perfect provision, which is the blood of Jesus Christ, the infinitely valuable blood of Jesus Christ. John chapter 6, verses 30 through 34 says, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." It is Christ who is our spiritual bread that came down from heaven. It is Christ that is our true spiritual bread that we can feed upon, that we can glean upon. It is Christ who came down from being in the presence of God for all of eternity and came down, lived a life as a perfect man, fulfilled the law in every way, in which we had, by the way, fallen short of, died as a propitiation for sins, whereby we can be saved, whereby we can be blessed by feeding upon this bread that comes only through Christ. This is a bread that he offers to all who would come to him. All who would come to him. As the hymn writer says, your need is only to all that is required is that you recognize your need. Your need is only to come to Christ, recognizing your need, and to feed upon him. In John 6:35, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Dear friends, come to Christ. That is my call for those of you that are not feeding on Christ, that do not find Christ to be beautiful, that you would recognize the true spiritual thirst and hunger that you have, that there is nothing within this world that can satisfy those desires that are there. There it is but Christ. You were made, you were designed to worship God. You were designed to, as I said, the moral law, you were designed to follow after the moral law, but you fall short, and you fall short of that righteousness which can only be found in Christ. You fall short of the righteousness that is in Christ. Therefore, what you need is the righteousness that is in Christ, and that comes by grace through faith, trusting upon him, repenting of your sins, turning away from them because they are displeasing to the Lord. The Jews in the wilderness ate the manna and they died. And they died in the wilderness. But you can feed upon Christ and you can live. You can live spiritually. And that's what ultimately matters. So this bread of presence points to Christ, who is this greater manna that came down from heaven. Came down from heaven for his people, who were a royal priesthood, and that they may feed upon him. They regularly feed upon him and never hunger. Never thirst, because there is a great and a bountiful provision that is given in Christ Jesus for his royal priesthood, this holy nation that is his people. And ultimately, that is all that his people need. So we can be content even in Christ. That is my call, that we would be content in Christ. This is something that I preach to you as much as I preach it to me. That we would be a people who find our hope in Christ, and we would be trusting even in all that the Lord provides for us through Christ. So this, in conclusion, we saw the continual presence of the Lord's provision, the ways the Lord had been providing for the people of Israel through times of feast, through times of famine, through times of abundance, through times of simplicity. And likewise, we can see the same thing there, that we need to be trusting in God, even in these great times of abundance, in times of scarcity, in times of great interest and complexity that we enjoy, and then times of simplicity where we may not enjoy things in the same way, or may not have things in the same way that we would like them, but rather still finding our hope in Christ. We see a regularity in the Lord's provision. This 1 in 7 principle here, this bread that was laid out in the presence of the Lord, taken out every 7 days, given to the priests for them to feed upon. This is a picture that I pointed out that we have within Lord's Day worship, that 1 in 7, the Lord is granting to you that which you need, and the importance that we would see of this Lord's Day worship, that we would take it as something that is serious, that we would make preparations for this day, that we would get our house in order the day before so that we're undistracted during this day. And I understand if you have a large family, there's going to be distractions, but even still, that we would be intentional in what we do, and we would make this as something that is a priority. And thirdly, we saw the recipients of the Lord's provision, which is his people, his royal priesthood, this holy nation who feed upon him. And as Christ said, those who feed upon him will never hunger, they will never thirst. And that is my prayer for you, that you would be feeding upon Christ. Let's go to the Lord.